If you guys want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to start a new series today. It's going to be awesome. It's something that God has put on my heart the last kind of couple of months and just been looking through. We're going to start a study in the book of Ezra. And so you can turn there to chapter 1. And as I do this one more time, Lord, please let my notes come up. I need them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's try this. Turn the Wi-Fi off, then try it. Boom. Okay, I got them on my phone. Do that. Docs. Boom. Thank you, Lord. All right. You ever heard the saying, don't judge somebody till you walk a mile in their shoes? You know, I can't find the author of that. It is such a famous quote. It goes back so long. No one can attribute that to any one person. But here is a quote that I can attribute to someone. If you can learn a simple trick, Scout, you'll get along a lot better with all kinds of folks. You never really understand a person until you consider things from his point of view, until you climb inside of his skin and walk around in it. That was Atticus Finch from To Kill a Mockingbird. And as we look at this series that we're going to be in, the book of Ezra, which we're calling the Remnant series, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to crawl inside someone else's skin. We're going to take a walk in someone else's. That's gross, a little bit. We're not going to actually go inside anyone's skin. We're going to walk around in someone else's shoes, and we're going to see the world as they saw the world, and God is going to speak to us in great ways. I know that he is. Our story, like any story in the Bible, picks up from something that's going on. What I want to do today as we start this series is I want to paint for us a picture of what was happening so we can understand the most of the book of Ezra, the writer, the time, the geographical area, everything that was going on. Ezra was written to an exiled people, just coming out of what is called the exile. Now, exile is when you are taken away from your home. So what would happen is, if any of you like any old medieval type of movies, you see kingdoms battling kingdoms. A king takes over. There's a new way of rule that comes into the land. This is what happened to the Jewish nation, the people of Israel. They were living in Jerusalem, in Israel, and they were ruled. They had kings, some good, some bad. There was authority. There was a form of worship, a government system. Everything was happening. And then what happened is this dude, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of another empire that was 1,000 miles to the east of them. They were on the seaboard of the Mediterranean Sea. About 1,000 miles east, there was a kingdom that was growing and gaining in power. The mother of dragons was over there. And as Nebuchadnezzar was, that's a little reference to a show, and Nebuchadnezzar was making his way over, and finally he got all the way over to Jerusalem. Came in, dropped the hammer. Now what Nebuchadnezzar and what the Babylonian Empire would do is they would take inhabitants into exile. Okay, so they wouldn't just take everyone and say, hey, all of you guys live in a city together, like in Exodus, remember? All of the Israelites were together in Egypt. What the Babylonians would do is they would take an entire race, an entire community, an entire group of people, and they would pull the families apart. So it wasn't like families go here. It was like pull the families apart, and they would scatter them abroad throughout their entire empire. So you were once in a family, now probably you'd never see your family ever again. And they would scatter you all throughout, and then they would move in a bunch of inhabitants into your area to dominate their way of life, their form of government, their form of worship, and people groups were literally annihilated. Now, way back before this, God made a promise to Abraham that the Israelite people would never be annihilated. And we are going to see God fulfill his promise. So this is what they did. His whole idea was to make a people group no longer, to make a way of worship no longer. Now, when the people went into exile, they were told it was coming. They were told that by a prophet named Jeremiah. Jot this down to go back and look at this week, but I'm going to read to you guys Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, you guys know Jeremiah 29. Because we know Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declare the Lord. Plans to give you hope in the future and to prosper you and to give you peace. We know that verse. But check this whole section out in context, all right? So Jeremiah was writing to the Israelites about what was about to happen. Nebuchadnezzar was going to come in and wipe them out. So God is going to speak to his people. Here's what he says. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Skip down to verse 4. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon," verse 5, "build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your son and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie, and they are prophesying to you, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. For I did not send them, declares the Lord." There were ones that were going to rise up and be like, this isn't God's will, and we should blah, blah, blah. He's like, I did not send them. Verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." Verse 11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek for me with your whole heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather for you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Wow. So the people that Jeremiah was writing to, they respond in two main ways to this. The first way that a lot of people were responded in is they revolted against the oppressors. They either ran and hid or tried to fight back in some way, but they were not down with what was happening. The second main thing that happened is everybody went into Babylon and they adopted the new clothing styles, the new lifestyle changes, the new gods of Babylon, and they just kind of let their heritage go. Just adopted the new thing, fit right in, and that was how they were rolling for the rest of their life. Kind of polar opposite reactions to adversity. Some people either just not going to have anything to do with it, other people just like, yeah, I'll do it all. But there was actually a third way. A people who decided to live in the tension of exile. Not try to escape and not try to fight back, but rather live in this tension that we see all throughout the Bible. This tension of we are in exile, we have a ruler that we do not agree with in a lot of ways, yet we follow God, yet Jeremiah was writing to them, seek the welfare of the city, for in the welfare of the city you will find welfare. You can go back and you can read the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel was written in this time, and Daniel is an amazing representation of what it looked like to still follow God wholeheartedly, yet serve the ruler that has taken you into exile. It was so much so that as I was studying, I was like, man, exile series would be really good. But we're not studying the remnant of the people in the exile. Did you notice what it said? After 70 years, I'm going to bring you back to this place. Ezra is written at the end of this 70-year period. We're going to focus on not the remnant in exile, but what happened next, because God was doing a new thing. So we're going to walk a mile in the shoes of the people that came back after 70 years. You know, a lot can happen in 70 years. If you are 70 years old, you can probably attest to that. I heard one yes. Sherry says yes. In those 70 years, Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of the world. He built a 90-foot-high golden statue and demanded that everyone worship it. He was the ruler supreme. He thought, I'll never be conquered. Guess what? He was. By who? The Persian Empire. They were bigger, badder, younger, fiercer, wanted it more. So they, in those 70 years, the Persian Empire came in. The Medes and the Persians, they got together, formed a super army, and they started taking people out. And when they took over Babylon, they inherited all the exiles from all the other places. They had a different way of ruling. They didn't take people prisoner. Instead, what they did is they let people rule where they lived, but they ruled them from afar. So you could keep your city, you could keep your towns, you could keep your former worship, all these different things. And so in those 70 years, the Persians had taken over. Now, with all of that being said, let me read to you guys Ezra chapter 1. In the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so now we know who he is, where he's from, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. That's what we just read. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. If you're a Bible underliner, underline that verse. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, and he also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Verse 3. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Quick little note. Did you notice how he said the God of heaven and he is the God in Jerusalem? Well, polytheistic cultures that believe in many gods, they give them typically a geographical location. So heaven, it's like a geographical location. Poseidon is the Greek god of the sea. Things like that. Zeus is whatever, and Thor, Ragnarok, it's the god of thunder. So he's like, this God, I guess the God of heaven and Jerusalem, he spoke to me. And this is what he said. So that's what Cyrus is saying. And let each survivor, verse 4, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. This all happened in one day. Then rose up the heads of the fathers of the houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver and with gold, with goods and beasts, with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed them in the house of his gods. They ransacked the temple and he took all the stuff. He used to have like crazy parties and drink out of holy cups from the temple in Jerusalem. So they got all that stuff back too. Cyrus, the king of Persia, brought these out in charge of this person, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah, and this was the number of them: 30 basins of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, 29 censers, 30 bowls of gold, 410 bowls of silver, and 1,000 other vessels. All the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up when the exiles were brought up from Babylonia to Jerusalem. So a lot can happen in 70 years. But judging by this text, a lot can happen in one day. And in one day, 70 years of what looked like no way out, this is just our new lot, this is what's going to be life, out of nowhere it seems, someone says, you can go home. Not only can you go home if you want to, we're going to fund the whole project. Here's a building. Here is your temple back that was destroyed. Sorry about that. Now, as you go back, feel free to rebuild everything. How did this happen? Who did this? It'd be easy to say that Cyrus, apparently, this new king, did this. Did he? Because the Lord said, I am sending you, and then I'm going to bring it back. And then did you see in verse 1? The Lord stirred Cyrus's heart. Isn't it freeing to know that the proverb is true? It says, like the rivers of water, so is the king's heart in the hand of the Lord. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of rushing water, he turns it wherever he wants, I believe the proverb says. God is in control. Who did God use to do this? This is what we're going to spend our time talking about the next few weeks. There's this word. It's used 4 times in the book of Ezra, 2 times in the book of Haggai, 4 times in the book of Zechariah, 1 time in the book of Nehemiah. These 4 books cover a 100-year period of time that the exiles come back to Jerusalem. This word is remnant. Remnant means leftovers or a remaining small piece of a bigger thing. Remnant, when you think about it, you always think that it's like not as good as the bigger thing. It's like a smaller kind of ghetto portion of the big thing. The difference in how you view remnant is the way in which you view its usage. Because the Bible tells a very different story, and God has a very different view of the word and of the people of remnant. It's not the leftover, not as good piece. As a matter of fact, it's a very small remaining piece that is worth building around. Last week, I saw a quilt that Melinda made at our life group. She brought this quilt, and I'm just thinking, this word remnant has been running through my head for like 2 months. And so it's when you know when you say a word a lot and then you write it a lot and then you look at it and it starts to look real weird. That's how that word is looking to me right now. But she pulls this quilt out and all I can think of, look at all those remnants. And I was like, that's a cool blanket. Did you make it? She's like, yeah. And she's all, do you see this right here? And she pointed to one of the squares. She goes, this is my all-time favorite flannel. And when my flannel ripped, I was like, throw it away. Or she built a whole quilt around this one piece. And I'm like, oh my gosh, You don't even know. And we're starting a new series this week called Remnant, and it's all about how God uses a special, small group of people, and he saw something in them that was worth building a whole thing around. A very small portion of the Jewish people returned, and this is their story. Chapter 2, we're not going to read it, but if you're reading it on your own, it's just names. The whole thing is names. A lot of them are hard to understand, but if you get to the very end of chapter 2, verses 64 and 65, it says this. Of the million people that were scattered abroad in Babylon, 50,000 people returned. 5%. Verse 64, the whole assembly together was 42,360 people, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,377, and they had 200 male and female singers. Because you need some singers. So who were these 50,000 people? What was so special about them? There's only one verse that tells us anything about them that is of any type of significance or what makes them special. It's way back in chapter 1, verse 5. It says this. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites. Here it is. Ready? Everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up and rebuild the house that is in Jerusalem. The offer was to everyone, all million. Go back. It'll be funded. We'll take care of everything. Our bad. Go rebuild. New season. We got you. We'll take care of you. Everybody, go ahead. How many people rose up and went? The people whose spirit was stirred for the new thing that God wanted to do. 5% of the people, a remnant of what went into captivity, was ready to experience whatever it is, whatever unknown thing that God wanted to do, but they believed him for something. So they returned. They were leftovers, according to the world, but they had learned to live in the tension of seeking the prosperity from where they were taken captive and yet seeking to live for God ultimately. They weren't a special army. They weren't the strongest. They weren't the smartest. But the remnant had two things. Two things that God has always been looking for in the people that he uses to accomplish his purposes. You ready for these two things? Here they are. Number one, they were ready. Number two, they were willing. They were ready. There was 5% of this big group of people that were ready for God to do something new in their uncertain time. Is anybody overhearing that saying? It's just uncertain times. You know which one I'm more over? Unprecedented. If any of you says unprecedented times, I'm going to ask you to leave. Just kidding. And the new norm. We had the new norm the other day. Steph and I, we were walking, we were having coffee. We start on Saturday. We went to Firehouse Cafe in Fairhaven. We walked down to the ferry terminal and back. It was lovely. We started doing that particular walk about a year or so ago when everything shut down. In Firehouse, you could go and stand 100 feet apart from people and you could get a coffee and then you could walk down and there was no one on the streets back then, remember? No, you don't, because you weren't out there, because there was no one on the streets. And we would walk down, and then a year later, I looked at her, and I'm like, this is it. This is the new normal. We've been doing it for a year. Okay. They were ready. Maybe these people remembered that God said 70 years. After a certain time, I'm going to do something. You need to put in that time. Don't just coast. Don't check out. Seek the welfare of the city. Plant gardens. Get to know your neighbor. Be light. Be salt. But I'm going to do a new thing. Who's coming with me? God's Jerry Maguire moment. Who's coming with me? And this group of people said, we'll go. We're ready to return. We're ready to rebuild. We're ready to reestablish that which was torn away. Has God stirred your heart for the new work to be done in our generation? If the Lord were standing just right here, I believe he is through his word, and he's asking the question, who's ready? I got some stuff I want to do, maybe he'd say. I've been promising for a long time that I'm going to do it. I ain't done doing it yet. Anybody in this room ready? Who is willing? The second thing is that they were willing. They were willing to follow God stirring in their hearts. It says, those whose hearts God stirred. What does that mean to have your heart stirred? Does the Lord like open it up and kind of stick a spoon in there? You feel that stirring in there? It can be many things. It can be butterflies. It can be excitement. It can be joy, even though it's hard. Or, yeah, excitement, even though it's uncertain, where you're like, oh my gosh, I can see this thing. I can envision a room full of people with their hands in the air worshiping God. I can see friendships being built, a community being built, Jesus being worshiped, not in some way that people don't understand or comprehend, but in a way that they experience with the depth of who they are. Just a willingness like, Lord, just do it, whatever you want to do. I'm so down for that. They were willing. Are we ready? Are we willing? I titled the message, Ready, Willing, and Able. But they only had two of those things. They were only ready, and they were only willing. They weren't able. They had no ability on their own. God gave them some stuff. Use this to pay for your way. We'll hook you up when it comes to the timbers that you're going to need for everything. All he's asking is for readiness and willingness. If you do those two, if you supply those two, God will provide the able. That's the God we serve. If you are ready and you are willing, I would say this, then you are able. Not because you have the ability yourself. Let me put it to you this way. If you bring the ready and you bring the willing, God will bring the able. Paul knew this. The Apostle Paul, the church planner, the follower of Jesus in the New Testament, because he wrote these verses in 1 Corinthians, verses 26 through 28. Paul wrote this, remember you guys, dear brothers and sisters, that's a way of saying you guys, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Some people are. Instead, God chose the things that the world considers foolish, the leftovers. He's like, oh, I'll take them for sure. Because then I can provide the ability and people will be blown away. God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those that are powerful. And God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. Kind of like God can do a lot with nothing. So if you are ready, and if you are willing, all I wanted to say to you today is that you are the remnant. If you're ready for the work of God in your generation, if you are willing to be used by God in your generation, that I'm just happy to announce to you, welcome to the remnant. Because God is going to lead this remnant through their new season. And as we follow along through Ezra, watch out how he leads them. I'm going to make a faith statement. God is going to lead us in our time as well. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for the ability to kickstart this thing by looking simply at the people you chose to work through, the powers that were at be in the world, that you did more in a day than they could do in 70 years on their own, that when they had lost hope, you never lost hope because you told them beforehand what you were going to do. Lord, I think that we live in a time where people have lost hope. And as we go into this, I think it's going to be a lot of the same thing because we've forgotten your word. We forgot, or we have forgotten, the things that you have said, that who you are and what you're going to do. So, Lord, as a church fam today, we just stand together or sit together, but we stand together in our hearts and we say, Lord, we're ready. Lord, we are willing. And we proclaim with these last songs that you are able. We love you, Father, and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.